And thank you so much, choir. This choir has been a blessing during the Christmas season and certainly other times as well, but you've done well for Christmas. I'm reading this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then verses 10 and 11. John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him." And I'm going to go ahead and read verses 12 and 13. "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." A young engineering student, fresh out of college, was interviewing for his first job. And the interviewer goes down his list of questions, and finally he gets to the end and he asks the young man, "What starting salary are you expecting?" And this young graduate says, "Well, in the neighborhood of $125,000 per year, depending on the benefits package." And the interviewer said, "Well, what would you say to a package of 5 weeks vacation, 14 paid holidays, full medical and dental, company matching retirement fund to 50% of salary, and a company car leased every 2 years, say a red Corvette?" And the young man sat up straight and said, "Wow, okay, you're not kidding me, are you?" And the interviewer said, "Yes, I am, but you started it." Well, I can imagine that expectations are at a pretty high level this morning. In addition to the packages already under the tree, Santa Claus is coming tonight with that special gift just for you. But I wonder, have you ever received a gift? And when you opened the package, you were so disappointed. You were expecting one thing, you were even counting on it, but you received something else instead. Indeed, when you opened that package, it was all you could do to hide your disappointment. What do you say when you get a gift that you did not want? You might be able to use this tomorrow. You say, here's what you say. You say, "Hey, now, that's a gift." Well, 2,000 years ago, expectations were running high throughout the ancient world. Many believed that the time of the Messiah was drawing near, that His coming could not be far away. James S. Stewart, in his book, The Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ, tells us there was a strange sense of something impending from the sight of God. In many parts of the world, men of deeper nature and more spiritual vision were peering into the darkness for some faint flush of dawn. Among the Jews themselves, the hope of the Messiah was blazing more clearly than it had done for centuries. The great mass of Jewish literature from the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament is full of this great hope. And when any new voice rang out across the land, the voice of a John the Baptist, for instance, immediately on every lip there rose the question, is this the Messiah now? Stewart said the air was tense with expectation. And yet when He came, what a disappointment He was. So much so that John tells us that the world into which Jesus was born did not even recognize Him as the Messiah. And His own people did not, would not receive Him, would not acknowledge Him. It was not that they doubted the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And it was not that they had not been longing for and praying for the Messiah to come. It's just that when He came, He was not what they expected. Consider the fact that Jesus certainly wasn't born like a Messiah. Why would God choose a peasant girl to bear the Messiah? And wasn't the Messiah supposed to be a warrior king, a conquering hero? And what's this business about the Messiah being born in a stable? Get real. Who could ever imagine such a thing? And no doubt if you and I had been on the planning committee for the Messiah's arrival, we would have done it up big. Nothing but the best. Reserve Herod's palace. Have the bands playing, thousands cheering, greeting the Messiah's birth. You can be sure we would not have allowed Him to be born in an insignificant, out-of-the-way place like Bethlehem. Not at all. Story is told of a wealthy woman realizing that her time of death might be near, decided that she wanted to leave her estate to a good cause. And she had been listening for years, watching for years this televangelist. She enjoyed his preaching, sent him money every month. And now at the end, she had it in her mind to leave him everything that she had. But she decided, first of all, to pay him a visit. She went to his home. And when she saw his house for the first time, she could not believe her eyes. It was a spacious mansion, rolling hills, swimming pool, tennis courts, horse stables. When he invited her inside again, expensive furnishings, paintings. And after a while, she said to him, I had planned to leave you everything I had. But I'm not so sure now that I can do this. After seeing your house and everything that you own, I think you're spending too much money on yourself. And the televangelist with a gleaming smile said to her, "But all of these wonderful things were bought for God's glory. You wouldn't expect him to live in a barn, would you?" No, you wouldn't. But God's ways are different than man's ways. And God's wisdom is greater and deeper than man's wisdom. Think of it. The most humble birth for the most exalted figure ever born. Perhaps to remind us that God doesn't just identify with the high and the mighty, but also with the lowly and the powerless. That he comes to us and loves us just as we are, even without an impressive resume or pedigree. It can also be said that Jesus did not live like a Messiah. He didn't go to the best restaurants. He didn't rub elbows with the best people. He was seldom seen in the company of the so-called religious elite. Indeed, the priests and the Levites, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were his harshest critics. And for the most part, Jesus simply avoided them. But he was constantly seen in the company of, shall we say, the less than respectable people of his day, like fishermen and tax collectors, women with soiled reputations, the lepers and the beggars and the lame and the blind. Not the kind of people that any self-respecting Jew, much less the Messiah, would want to be seen with. Jesus tried to explain that once. Not many people took him seriously. They just thought it was preacher talk. But he meant it every word. And he lived it. And he even died proving that he meant it. Here's what he said: "They that are whole do not need a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And one day he stood up in the synagogue and he quoted the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's a strange way for a Messiah to talk. An even stranger way for a Messiah to live. In Guidepost's devotional book, Natalie Perkins writes, "You know how you listen to an old song later on in your life and it has a completely different meaning? That happened to me just the other day. I was in a grocery store and 'I Love You Just the Way You Are' by Billy Joel came across the speaker. And as I absent-mindedly hummed along to this oldie but goodie, a strange notion came to my mind. Billy Joel is a theologian. And as I paid closer attention to the lyrics, the song suddenly transformed from one that some guy wrote for his wife to an exchange of love between God and me. I stopped looking for my favorite brand of strained tomatoes and listened. I listened as the lyrics talked about seeing me and accepting me just as I am. I listened to lyrics that told me I would never be left alone, even in times of trouble. I listened as the lyrics spoke of a love beyond comprehension. And then she said, sometimes God shows up in the grocery store to tell you that you are loved, even in sweats and ponytails. Standing in the middle of the aisle listening to Muzak, I'm sure that's not what was intended when the song was added to the store's playlist. Still, she said, I'm glad for that unexpected moment of connection with the divine and the reminder that I am known and I am loved. And that's true for you. And me, and everybody else. You are known, and you are loved, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, you are loved, even in sweats and a ponytail. And it must be said that Jesus did not die like a Messiah. John tells us later in his gospel that when Jesus came to the place of the skull, there they crucified him. Are you kidding me? The Messiah on a cross. Don't you know that Jewish belief held that the Messiah would be a conquering Savior? That through him, God would defeat the enemies of Israel, and he would set up an earthly kingdom, and he would reign forever and ever. No cross there. One cannot reign from a cross. One cannot defeat anything or anyone from a cross. Indeed, the Jews had a saying, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That is to say, cursed is everyone who is crucified. But the Apostle Paul turned that saying around. And in his letter to the Galatians, he said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, that is to say, innocent and sinless. He died on behalf of those who had sinned. He took upon himself their curse, their sin. Christian singer and songwriter Rich Mullins wrote, Jesus' message is not to be good little boys and girls so that when you die, you can go to heaven. The message of Jesus is, I love you. I love you so deeply it kills me. And it did. And Paul, as Paul tells us, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Leith Anderson described it this way. Several years ago, I was visiting Manila and was taken of all places to the Manila garbage dump and saw something beyond belief. Tens of thousands of people make their homes on that dump site. They've constructed shacks out of things other people have thrown away, and they send their children out early every morning to scavenge for food out of other people's garbage so that they can have family meals. People have been born and grew up there on the garbage dump. They had their families, their children, their shacks, their garbage to eat, finished out their lives, and died there, without ever going anywhere else, even in the city of Manila. It was an astonishing thing. But Americans also live on the garbage dump. They are missionaries, Christians, who have chosen to leave their country and communicate the love of Jesus Christ to people who otherwise would never hear it. That, he said, is amazing to me. That people would leave what we have and go live on a garbage dump. Amazing. But not as amazing as the journey from heaven to earth. The Son of God made that journey, and he knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going. He knew what the sacrifice would be. He journeyed from heaven to earth on a mission to save the human race, even men and women like you and me. No, he wasn't what men expected at all. But he was exactly what we needed. And my hope and prayer is that on this Christmas Eve, you would say to him, "Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out my sin and enter in. Be born in me today." Our hymn of invitation is 98. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. I invite you to come and receive Christ as your Savior, to come and unite with His church, to come and recommit your life to Him as we stand and as we sing. You come.